Let us pray. Well, here we go again, Lord. Another day. What are we going to do with it? Lord, be with us in this day. Help us to not get out ahead of you, but help us to walk alongside you and follow you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to become and show the qualities of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we interact with the people who cross our path. For we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, is Tuesday over yet? I mean, it seems like this is Groundhog Day. I mean, this is crazy. You know, it just keeps on going, and some people say it's going to go a lot longer. The reason I say that is because this morning I'm going to try and tell you what the whole book of Ruth, which we've been hearing about the last couple of weeks, is about, and I hope I don't go long as Tuesday. The book of Ruth is a really interesting book. The setting is at first in the city of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. But then in Bethlehem, in the nation of Israel, there is a great famine. And so the family, Elimelech, Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they decide they got to get out of there, and they move actually to the land of Moab. They get there, they set up down, and they start living life. Time goes on, there's not much detail on it, but sooner or later, actually, Mahlon and Chilion, they take Moabite wives. They take Moabite wives, and they just start making a family. But then the story switches, and it says real clearly that Elimelech, the original patriarch, dies. And then, lo and behold, Mahlon and Chilion die. And so here is Naomi, the matriarch, and these two foreign wives, Moabitess, you know, they are still alive. Well, Naomi, you'll find out, is a woman that is very much a survivalist. And she looks at what's going on, and she says to herself, you know, we aren't going to survive here without a man. You know, the best thing I can do is to send you two off, the two daughters-in-laws, send them off, go back to your family, to your people, and you know what? I'm going to go back to Israel and try and get some protection of maybe one of my husband's kinsmen. Well, everything goes well for, you know, actually, you know, the wife of Chilion, her name is Orpha, and Mahlon's wife is Ruth. Well, Orpha says, good idea, I'm out of here, and she goes. She goes right back. But Ruth comes to her and says to Naomi, no, where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Your people are my people, and your God will be my God. The word that's used to describe what she says is the word hesed, which means steadfast kindness. In other words, I'm rooted here. I'm set here. I'm with you, Naomi. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to stay with you. Well, what happens? Naomi moves back to Israel, goes back to Bethlehem. And there they are two widows, and they are trying to make the best of it as they can. And so to do that, as provided by the law of Moses, that the widow can go out and glean in fields of kinsmen so they can at least have bread to make and food to eat. Well, Ruth, who, by the way, I haven't told you this, she's a hottie. I mean, she's good looking. Okay, she goes back and she goes into the kinsman of Elimelech, a guy by the name of Boaz, who's a pretty stand-up guy. And she goes out and she gleans in his field. Pretty much she gleans pretty well, and I can't say that I don't believe it's not in there, but written in is Boaz says, she's a hottie. I'm going to let her glean a little bit more. And so he lets her have even more gleaning privileges. Finally, she comes back, Ruth does, and says to Naomi, you know, look, I'm going into Boaz's seven. All of a sudden, Naomi, and this is where you got a key into Naomi. Naomi says, don't forget, I told you she was a survivor. She says, well, here, I'll tell you exactly what to do. Tonight, Boaz is going to be on the thrashing floor. What you do is, when he lays down after that, lift the blanket off his feet, lay at his feet, which, by the way, is kind of a sexy move, okay? Which also means, I'm open for you to marry me. Well, the drama gets a little bigger, and this is the part that the church never let you hear because they cut it out of the scripture when it's read in church on Sunday. But in this story, basically what happens from there is Boaz says, you know, I really do want to marry this woman. And he goes out, but there's a problem. There's a glitch. It's a drama. It's, you know, a one life to live. Here we go again. You know, General Hospital, and Boaz finds out that there's another kinsman who really should be the one who marries Ruth. But he doesn't want to marry Ruth. He just wants the property that is assigned to Naomi and that family. Boaz does a deal. You know, he makes the deal. And lo and behold, what do you get? Ruth marries Boaz. They conceive and bear a child whose name is Obed, who, by the way, he's the grandfather of King David. Now, you think about that. Most times when you hear stories, don't you try and identify with a character in the story? I don't know about you, but I always try and identify with a character in the story. I was laughing the other day because I just recently got into watching Netflix. How many of you watch Netflix? How many of you ever watched the show Bloodline? Oh, yeah, okay, then you know, okay? Bloodline is on Netflix. If you want to get addicted to a show, it's got 3 seasons, watch Bloodline. I'm smoking that stuff now. And I'm only through maybe the half of the second season, so I haven't even seen it. But it's basically the story. It's set in Isla Mirada in the Keys, which immediately sells me. Yeah, I mean, I know where the locations are that they're filming. I don't even have to look at the signs. I mean, the other day they filmed this gas station, and I said, that's Tiny's. I know where that is. You know, but in the story, it's the story of the Rayburns. I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but it's really addictive, so I encourage you to watch it. But it's the story of the Rayburn family. They've been there for 50 years. They have basically 5 children. The youngest daughter, Sarah, died when she was about 10 years old. There's Meg, who's another daughter, who is an attorney. There is John, who is a Monroe County Sheriff's detective. There is another guy by the name of Kevin, who's kind of just, he's the younger brother that's not always got it together. And he owns a marina. And then there's Danny. And Danny is not a nice person. It's funny. I'm not going to tell you anymore. But I'll never forget talking to a friend of mine. And he said, he looked at me, he said, who do you identify with in Bloodline? Well, you know, I gave him the answer I thought he wanted. So at first I said, you know, I really identify with John, the Monroe County, you know, sheriff's detective, who is always somewhat trying to do the right thing. But by the way, you find out he doesn't always do the right thing. But then when he walked away, I started thinking, no, I really identify with Danny, you know, I really do. Danny's a mess, but he is so clever and so insidious and, you know, I can be that way. It's really good. You know, I like that. I look at the book of Ruth. Who do I identify with there? You know, if you identify with Elimelech, Chilion, or Mahlon, you don't know much about them, and they die early, so I wouldn't identify with them. You can identify with Boaz, who somewhat comes like the man on the silver horse or the white horse that comes in, you know, the Lone Ranger. You can identify with Naomi, who is a survivor and very clever. I mean, she tells Ruth, this is how you get a man, okay? Or you can identify with Ruth, which I believe that's why the story was written. Most rabbis told that story, to tell you the truth, because in the time after the exile to Babylon, when Jewish men were coming back, they were coming back to Israel with Babylonian wives, with foreign wives. And most rabbis say that the reason the story was even written was to let the people of Israel know that when they came back, although Ezra the high priest was saying, get rid of those wives because, you know, you're defiled, there were other rabbis that were saying, no, God can work through things that aren't necessarily following the letter of the law, that he works through brokenness, that he continues to go on. You know, I already told you, Obed, he's a grandfather of King David. You know what that makes him? In the lineage of Jesus. Check it out, it's in the Bible. I mean, here you have God working through things. And how does he work through? He works through people who are open to him, who live their lives in a way, who have hesed, which is the word for steadfast kindness. He doesn't necessarily work always through the people who manipulate and are movers and shakers and do everything. You don't have to do great things for God. Mother Teresa said, you know, all of us want to do great things for God, but not all of us will. But all of us can do little things for God with great love. Ruth does that. The only thing Ruth really does in the whole story is stay consistent and stay steadfast and have kindness and love Naomi and never give up and say, no, your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. I'm going to hang there. And then really she just works along. But there's always this sense within her that just says, I don't have to be mean to somebody else just because it didn't go my way. I don't have to be judgmental of somebody else because, well, they don't have the same opinion of me. There's a kindness. We've been in one long Tuesday. How you been using that time? Have you been like me, who wants to put, you know, Broward County on my prayer hit list? How you been using that time? Have you been sitting there saying, well, my candidate really won? Or no, my candidate really won? Or you have been trying to move and be transformed in a sense of no matter which way it goes, knowing God's involved in it, trusting that God is there, trying to show kindness to other people who cross your path that may be different than you and definitely might have different opinions than you. Because it's in that kindness, it's in that hesed that God works through you to transform you, to become what you're called to be. It's through that hesed that God showed his people that you can be alive, that you can make a difference just simply by caring for others. That is the most powerful thing in the world. After all, what does Jesus say? Love is the most powerful thing in the world. Just to love. Do you spend more time in that love? Or do you spend time in other things of trying to get it to go the direction you think it should go in? You know, in just a moment, we're going to end this sermon in a different way than we've ended things in the past. You're actually going to hear me sing partially. And it's the song of Ruth that we're going to try and sing, which, by the way, I confess to you, at 8:30, it didn't go exactly the way I had planned. But I pray that it goes more the way I planned this time. And I pray that somehow in the midst of listening to that, you don't listen to our voices, but you do listen to the heart of what the good news of the gospel is. That God's there for you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to take what he gives you, that goodness, that love, that kindness, that hesed, and give it away? Or are you just going to say, that's for me and not for other people? How are you going to live? When you live here today, that's when it all starts. Doesn't matter what went on yesterday. What matters is what goes on from here on out. Please think about how you're going to use that hesed that God has gifted to you. Who is it that you need to touch? Who is it that you need to be kind to? Who is it that you need to give it away to? Please stand. We believe in one.